Well, it's really good to be able to be with you and to just share a few thoughts from that passage that we've just had read, Hannah's song, in the context of the dedication of Samuel. And I really just want to bring out three things. And the first one's this: there is no one like the Lord. That's the emphasis in verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. There's nobody like God. He is holy. That means that he's different, that he's set apart from everything ordinary, because he's the uncreated creator of everything. He's different. He's special. He's pure. He's holy. He's other. He's peerless. There's nobody on an equal with him. He's unique. He's in a league of his own. And he gives us such security. That's the idea of the rock. There is no one like the Lord. In other words, he is just different. And knowing that changes how we think about ourselves. Because he is different. Different maybe even from our expectations of God. Lots of people have their own idea of God, and God isn't like that. He isn't like anything. He is God. And he shows who he is. And he's different. And because he's so different, he makes us different. Verse 3. Don't keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Now, we tend to very easily think that we are master or mistress of our own destiny, that we're in charge of our own little world and we make things happen. Well, God knows. God assesses our actions. By him our deeds are weighed. Now, you want to have the idea of this deeds being weighed, you need to think about old-fashioned scales, like the scales of justice on top of the Old Bailey. You know, the sort that you used to have in the science lab at school. When you put a bit of weight there, the other one goes up. You put a bit of weight there, it goes that way. And if it's really just balanced, it's just right. And that's the picture that we have of by him actions are weighed. Because we live in a world where there's so much that's wrong. And God wants to put something in there to make it right. By him actions are weighed. Now that's the sort of picture that you have in mind. And the poem sort of brings this out. You have this real sense of going up and down to bring about what is right in the song that Hannah sings. Let me show you verses 4 and 5. The bows of the warriors are broken, and those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, and those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many has none. Our sons pine away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and made them inherit a throne of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. On him he has set the world. It reminds us of Hannah's own story. It includes all of the circumstances of life, including death and beyond. God gives life. He brings it to an end. He raises up from death. God hears. God knows. God understands. God remembers. God weighs. In other words, it's God who decides. Listen to this. It is not by strength that anyone prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. God is different. And once we get hold of just how different he is, that makes us different, because we realize that it's not all down to us, but that God is going to work through all of the injustices, the imbalances, to get things just right. Final thing is this, that rather than being terrified by this thought, rather than being cowed in the sense of this massive, amazing God, Hannah is just bowled over with joy. Listen to how she starts and finishes her song. The start, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." It's that idea of the horn that's really quite helpful here, because a horn is a symbol of strength. And what Hannah's bringing out is this sense of the power that's given to the powerless. You know, this is, particularly in the ancient world, this was very definitely a man's world. And Hannah's a woman who couldn't have what she wanted. So there was no way, they didn't have all the things that we have now if you can't have a baby. Couldn't be done. She was powerless, weak. But the good news is this: you can't be too weak for God. You can't be too small or too insignificant or even too much of a failure for God. You just can't. That's good news for those of us who realize we haven't got it all together. On the other side of the scale, though, is that we can be too confident. Too confident to ask for God's help. We can be too strong, or at least think we are. Let me take you to the end of the song. "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." It's the same idea, isn't it? Of the strength, my strength. Strength, the horn to the powerless. Now the horn of his anointed. Now, this is actually quite a strange thing to say, because at this time in Israel, there was no king. And in fact, this is the first time that the word for an anointed one is used in relation to a king. The words that we know in English as Messiah comes from this very word. It's the first time that it's used in this context. But there's also something that's really quite interesting. You remember that Hannah called her son Samuel because she asked and God heard. And Samuel sounds a bit like heard by God. But I was reading a book by somebody I used to know years ago, and he said there's something strange about Hannah's Hebrew. Now, I don't know any Hebrew, but this guy, he's a professor of Old Testament in America now. He used to preach in the church that I went to when I was much younger. And he says there's something strange about Hannah's Hebrew, because the word that's used and really is brought out with great emphasis is the word Sa'al, from which you get the name Saul. Right? Sounds more like it. And as in Hebrew, so in English, Samuel and Saul do sound a wee bit alike, but they're not the same thing. So what's going on here? Well, I just wonder if in all of this there's something of the prophetic in what Hannah is saying. Because Samuel was actually going to be the king maker. He was preparing the way for this one who would be the anointed Saul. He was also going to be the one who would be almost the de-anointer of Saul, because David, the next king, was also anointed by Samuel. And you will remember that promises were made to David that he would have a son who would be greater than him. And we sing every Christmas our songs like, "Once in Royal David's City," to remind us that it's all back to the story of the promise of the king who would be anointed and the one who would come, whose kingdom would never end. Sing unto the Ancient of Days, as we were singing at the beginning. There's this sort of promise. And the way that this is told is with a tremendous lightness of touch. It's not, there you are, there's the prophecy, here you are, here's the fulfillment. It's all sorts of connections, so that even in the context of the Christmas story, Mary, who couldn't have a baby for a very different reason, because she'd never been with a man, found she was pregnant, and she sings a song of joy that reflects the very words of Hannah's song here. In other words, bringing out, this is it. This is the anointed. This is the promised king. This is the one who is coming. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The whole message is one of strength to the weak. But it's the way that God does it that's really astounding. You know, I didn't say this when we had the children in. Sometimes you have to sanitize the story, don't you? No, I did say they went to the shrine, the Lord's house, when it was about probably 3 or 4. It says when he was weaned, and they always weaned them a bit later then because they didn't have baby food. You know, so 3 or 4 is probably it. But Hannah left Samuel at the temple there at the shrine, dedicated him to be a Nazarite, according to an Old Testament provision, and he was left there in the care of Eli from there on in. You know, that's why I didn't tell the children, because I don't want them to think the dedication means you leave them in church forever. Right? But that's what happened. It's an awesome thing to do, isn't it? But you know, what God did was even more awesome. Because it wasn't as a 3 or 4 year old that his son was left. But the Son of God became a baby, left heaven and came and was vulnerable. And that was only the beginning of what God was going to do with his Son. Why? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because of this great balancing act. And the God of all power became so weak, so that we who are so weak could be brought to the place of it all being right. And God, in the end of the day, makes sure it's all right. Not by forcing his power, but by the great one becoming weak, so that we might become great with his greatness. Let me read as I finish some words that one of the early Christian preachers wrote. It applies to the church there. It applies to us today. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Christians are not people who are saying, we've got it all right. Christians are people who are saying, we know, like everybody else, we've got it wrong. But isn't it great that the mighty God is gracious, who even went to death, death on a cross, to break the power of death. And he was raised up so that we can be raised with him. And know in the end, it will be all